You know, it's interesting that, you know, today I know, again, I started this series on spiritual warfare because it just seemed like a lot of people in and connected with our church family have been under a lot of different kinds of attack. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And that hasn't really abated any. You know, a lot of you that are here today are still going through a number of different things. And are still going through a lot of things. A lot of people aren't here today because of various kinds of physical ailments that they're going through, struggles that they're dealing with, you know. And so it's probably just as well that we're continuing with this series. Today I want to talk about this kind of part, the part of spiritual warfare that really is the part where the rubber really meets the road, where you really have to put your money where your mouth is, if I can use a couple cliche statements. You know, this is where you kind of get it or you lose it. You know, we've talked a lot about the power of worship. We've talked a lot about the power of God's word. We've talked a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the power of prayer and fasting before too long. And in fact, Laura's working on a 40-day prayer and fasting guide. Not that you'll have to fast for 40 days. Joe was worried about that. But we will ask for you to sign up for a day or a meal over a 40-day period, and we as a church will do some spiritual warfare together leading up to Easter. Prayer and fasting. And a lot of stuff happens and gets done when we do that kind of stuff together. But today I want to talk about, I guess, three things. Initially, I thought this message was going to be simply titled Obedience and Perseverance and what and how that relates to spiritual warfare, but I realized that it was more than just about obedience and perseverance. A lot of it was about faith and how that relates and is demonstrated by obedience and perseverance. So if you've got your sermon notes, we're going to jump right into it. And understand that this process where we take the things that we've learned, we take the things that we've been studying, we take the things that we've been looking at, and we begin to put them into practice is really where this starts, where we fight the battle, where we begin to do what God has called us to do. So let's start by looking at the word faith, very misunderstood word. You know, faith can mean anything to a lot of people. Faith is a lot like love, or even grace for that matter, as a word that's misunderstood, a word that's not the full weight of what it is lost on many people. You know, because we'll use the word like talking about our faith as we talk about our Christianity, our relationship with God. That's not really the context that I'm referring to. There's sitcom faith. You know, it's when the sappy music starts to play over the conversation with the dad and the girl, and he just says she has to have faith that it'll all work out, and the audience goes, aw. And it's like, faith in what? The Easter Bunny? The boogeyman, faith that what will work out? When? Why? You're on a sitcom. You have good writers. Of course it's going to work out. You know, it doesn't matter. The reality is, you know, when you really boil faith down to what it is, in Scripture, it's being fully persuaded that what God, you know, says is going to happen. But to make it as practical as I could make it, faith is a decision. Like love is a decision, faith is a decision. If I'm fully persuaded that what God says is true, I have to make a decision. Do I believe it or not? Am I going to act on it or not? Let's read some scripture in Romans 4. This is the scripture that Lori started our service with this morning. I want to go back and revisit it. Romans 4, 16 through 24. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Go to the next one. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It'd be a great scripture to read over and over and over again this week. The God that calls things that are not as though they are. The God who calls that which is dead basically alive. And then Abraham, who looks at that, realizing that, yes, his body is as good as dead, but against hope, believed in hope that God had the power to do what he said he would do, fully persuaded. Abraham had to make a decision. Am I going to believe this promise? Am I going to leave my land and go to where God has called me to go? Am I going to act upon what he has said is going to happen? Or am I going to twiddle my thumbs and just kind of stay here and ignore what he's called me to do? You see, at some point in our faith walk, we have to make a decision. And this is a decision. It's kind of a question, I guess. Will I actually step out and act upon what God says to be true? Or will I continue to focus on what I see? And this is where a lot of us lose the battle. Because the enemy is great at getting us to focus on what we see, or what we think we see, or what we think we could see, or what we might see tomorrow, instead of focusing on what God has promised to be the truth. If you do this, I will do this. If you act this way, I'll respond this way. I will do this when you do this. But it's easy to get caught up in what we see, or what we think we see, or what we feel, rather than acting upon what God has said. And so faith, in its rawest form, it's not a feeling, it's a decision to act upon what God says is the truth. Brings us to the next step. Our faith then is evidenced by our actions. Our actions are the proof of our faith, particularly by our obedience and our perseverance. There's these two words. Our faith is evidenced by our actions, particularly by our obedience and our perseverance. I'm going to read you a few verses that underline this concept. Because if I am not willing to do what I say I believe, if I'm not willing to be obedient to what God has called me to do, I'm not placing faith in what he said. Simply put, James 2:14-19.
Deep voice.
What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? This is important. Can such faith save him? James is implying that without works or deeds, without evidence of your faith, maybe it's not really faith. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, see ya," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead, or really isn't faith. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do." You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see the connection he's making? Well, I believe in God. So does Satan. Big deal. Well, how does that belief alter your life? You pick up a copy of the Amplified Bible, you're going to find some verses where they expand on that word belief. Trust in, rely upon. Oh, now do you believe? Belief isn't a feeling either. It's as much of a choice as faith is. 2 Corinthians 9. 12 to 13. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Look, there's powerful when you're obedient to what God has called you to do. There's power. It's powerful. You know, it's one of those things where, yeah. Okay. It's when you kind of mash two words together. There's power in obedience. Because when you're obedient to what God says, when you say, I believe that what God says is true, and then you're obedient to it, there's consistency and people can respect that. Where the respect falls is when you say you believe one thing and your life shows something completely different. That's a problem. That's what we call legalism and hypocrisy and politics. Sorry. Well, I promised that, but I didn't really mean I was going to do it, you know. James 1:4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance is a step beyond obedience, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But you understand, I want you to understand that if you want to demonstrate your faith by actions, obedience and perseverance are two very tangible, very real ways that you can demonstrate that. And as this relates to spiritual warfare, when you are beginning to focus on God, when you are beginning to fight a battle, and God has given you the weapons to overcome the enemy, there are some times when you need to step out on what God says, not what you feel, and what God says, not what you see, and you need to push and push, and you need to push through it and persevere until the battle is won. See, the enemy can throw up all kinds of smoke screen and all kinds of resistance, and if he can get you to quit, then he's won. Let's look at the third point. In fighting spiritual battles, it's our willingness to obey the truth and to persevere through the fight that demonstrates genuine faith, which in turn releases God's power in and through our lives. So I understand these points are all kind of related. So I'm kind of moving through a process here. If you can take this sentence this week and just kind of meditate on this as it relates to the scriptures that I'm sharing with you, I think this will be helpful. I really do. Your willingness to obey the truth, God's truth, and persevere through whatever fight the enemy puts up demonstrates that you believe what you say you believe, and that's a genuine faith. And it's that kind of genuine faith that opens the door for God's power to move. Let me give you an example of this in the scripture. Mark 5. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples answered, "You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." I've shared this story with some of you before. Some of you may not be familiar with it. Understand, you have a woman with a physical problem that, according to Old Testament law, is the kind of physical problem that makes her unclean, ceremonially unclean. This flow of blood coming from her body. A lot of times when you had an issue like that, you couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't worship with everybody else. You weren't even really allowed to touch other people because you were unclean, and to do so was a violation of the law, and in cases like this was often a stonable offense. So here you have this woman who spent all her money, who's been literally dying for 12 years, just gradually weaker and weaker, sicker and sicker. And she knows Jesus is in town. If I can just push my way through the crowd, if I can just push my way through those people that are crowding around him, and if I could just touch his cloak, I know that I can be healed. And so she does it. Which kind of explains why when Jesus said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples were like, "Jesus, you've been out in the sun too long. You get everybody's touching your clothes, man." You know, the truth is Jesus knew something had happened. And so when she comes to him, it says that she was fearing and trembling. You understand now what she just did is going to be revealed to everyone. What are they going to do to her? What are they going to do? Are they going to take her out? Are they going to stone her? What's going to happen? And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, go back. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." See, this is not just some kind of arbitrary faith. This is not the "I hope I can, I hope I can, I think I can" faith. This is the "I'm going to risk my life and push my way through this crowd. And if I can touch Jesus, I know I can be healed." And this is the kind of faith where she put her belief to the test. She wasn't happy living this half life that she had been living. She wasn't happy just going, you know, a lot of people would be like, "Well, you know, I'm doing fine. I don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't really want to risk anything. I guess I'll just kind of deal with it. Maybe God will give me the grace to deal with it," or whatever. She's like, "No, I am going to," you know, she wasn't happy living a half life. Her mindset was, "I will risk everything that I have to gain what I know God can give me." That's the kind of faith that engages the power of God and heals a person. Is that the kind of faith that you're willing to demonstrate with whatever it is that you're dealing with today? Most of the time, no. Most of the time, we're kind of one foot in the pool faith. On the fence kind of faith. Kind of check which way the wind blows. If I'm feeling a little more spiritual, I might throw a little more of my weight toward the faith side. If I'm not, I might throw my weight a little more toward the reason side, when the reality is, what has God said? What does he want you to do? What do you need to risk? What do you need to believe for? "Well, I believe that God can do this," but then we don't act on it. The woman subject to bleeding risked everything on the belief that Jesus could and would help her. Today, you might not have to risk everything today, but there might be something that you don't really want to give up, that you realize, if you really stop and think about it, something that you're kind of gripping onto that is the thing that is really stopping the works. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. It's keeping God's power from flowing. And until you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you fully. I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to open that closet. I'm going to let you have access to that thing in my life that I've been gripping with an iron fist." You know? I mean, some just simple examples. Well, you know, somebody can say, "I believe that tithing works. I don't do it, but I believe it works." Yeah, right. "Well, I can't afford to, but I believe it works." You know, don't even talk to me. I don't go there. "I believe God will supply my needs, but you know, I had to cheat on my taxes." I don't care if the government's dishonest. It doesn't, you know, it's not right to cheat. It's our government. You know, Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." And unfortunately, we live in a world where we have to pay taxes. And we pay them. And we do it because it's right, and we do it because God says he'll supply our needs, and he does, and we do it because God blesses us when we do what is right. Well, I love my wife, even though I haven't told her or shown her for 4 or 5 years. Dude, don't talk to me. No, come talk to me. We'll talk. You know, if your actions don't line up with what you say, I'm sorry. There's disparity there that belies the truth. Acting upon what we say we believe is exactly what opens the floodgates to release God's miraculous, restoring, healing, and strengthening power. And I know some of you need that. And some of you need all of that today. You need miraculous. You need restoring. You need healing. You need strengthening. And sometimes it's as simple as identifying an area in your life where God says, "I want you to just step out a little further. Stretch yourself. I've said this. You've never acted upon that. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And it's not that you would stand your ground so that you find yourself defeated. It's you stand your ground so that when the dust clears and the enemy has thrown his most powerful attack at you, there you are, standing. Comic book hero shot. Sorry, if you've never read comic books, that probably doesn't make it to me. Anyway. Okay, if I can boil it down to this, just let's summarize it this way. Faith, make the decision. Make the decision. Do I believe God or not? Do I believe him or not? If I do, obedience. Do it. And then, step three, perseverance, keep doing it. Simple yet not. It's not difficult to comprehend, but oftentimes can be very difficult to put into place. Because the enemy works on us, he works in our head, he works in our emotions, he works in our life. But there are things that are worth fighting for, that God wants you to stand and believe for. He wants you to act upon. And just like Abraham had to make a decision, am I going to believe this promise that God has given me or not? Oftentimes in our life, each day, there are small choices, large choices, and things that you might be struggling with right now that God says, if you will make the decision to step out and do what I've asked and don't give up. Because it's that third step that gets a lot of people. Okay, I know what I'm supposed to do. I tried that for 3 days and it didn't work. God's like, 3 days? You know, Satan's going to last longer than 3 days. I want to see you be victorious. I want to see the joy of the Lord in your life. I want to see God transforming your heart. I want to see God transforming your mind. I want to see God giving you the power to overcome temptation. I want to see God giving you the power to become everything that he desires you to be. And it's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen just because you come faithfully to the Wesleyan Gospel Chapel once a month for church. Or once a week, or whenever you come. It's more than that. It's more than that. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for everybody that's here tonight, this morning, not tonight, whatever time of day it is. And God, I know that there are very real, very tangible, very, very deep struggles that many are going through, some frustrations, some concerns, some worry, anxiety, worrying about needs being met, worries about the future, struggles with addictions, struggles with other things in their life, God. And I know that you desire us to be victorious. You have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But there is so much that we don't take upon ourselves, so much responsibility that we often don't pursue. And oftentimes, God, we have to take the things that we've learned and we have to put them into practice. We have to be willing to step out in faith and to throw our trust and to throw our faith and to throw our reliance onto you and onto what you have promised us. And then be willing to do our part, to obey and to persevere. And when we do that, The floodgates open. Your power works in us. Your power works through us. And your Spirit begins to move in ways that we could have never predicted. God, we pray and we ask for a move of your Spirit in our community that like we've never seen before. But we know, God, that it starts with us. We know that it starts with those of us that have committed our lives to you. We know that it starts with us not just saying we believe certain things, but acting on that belief and persevering in that obedience. So God, I pray for your strength that we would, like we sang in the song earlier, rise up on wings like eagles, that we might be what we cannot be on our own, because greater are you that live in us than he that lives in this world. Thank you for your power, the power of your word, the guiding of your Holy Spirit, God, and everything that you desire to do in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, do it and keep doing it. All right, God bless. Have a great week.